blessing to you. It was a small town in Kentucky that had two churches and a distillery. And the distillery owner was a very vocal atheist. And the two churches thought that the distillery was a blight on the community, so they began to meet together and pray that God would shut the distillery down. They were having a prayer meeting one night when all of a sudden a lightning bolt, believe it or not, struck the distillery and burnt the thing to the ground. The next morning, the sermons were on the power of prayer. And the insurance adjusters came in and declared the whole thing to be an act of God. Well, the atheist distillery owner, he took out a lawsuit against the two churches, charging that they had conspired with God to destroy his business. The two churches claimed they had nothing to do with it. So the judge opened the case before a packed courtroom and said, "This is the strangest case I've ever tried." He said, "Here we have an atheist who believes in the power of prayer and two churches full of Christians who don't." I'll tell you, my brethren, it ought not so to be. Look in Revelation chapter 3 real quick. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus is outside the door at the church of Laodicea. Alexander White said this is the greatest text in the whole Bible on the subject of prayer. I would tend to agree with it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's stand to our feet and read it out loud together as a congregation. Revelation 3 verse 20. Together, please. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now that you know what it says, read it one more time and think about it as we read out loud together. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Can I say something to you tonight? It's not our prayer that moves Jesus. It's not your prayer that moves Jesus. It's Jesus that moves you to pray. Amen. And when he comes knocking, all you've got to do is to open the door. Andrew Murray said, prayer is simply dialogue between two people who love each other. So I'm against saying prayers. Mormons say prayers. Buddhists say prayers. All kinds of people. Muslims say prayers billions of times a day. We're not talking about saying prayers. We're talking about prayer because prayer is not just one-sided. It's dialogue between two people who love each other. And to be on praying ground just means you're on speaking terms with the Son of God. Let me say, it's not prayer that draws Jesus into our hearts. Contrary to popular opinion, it is not prayer that draws Jesus down to us. All he needs is access. All he needs is an open door. So the question tonight is, how do we open the door to let Jesus in? How tonight do we get him to come and to sup, to have dinner, to have supper with us? Our Heavenly Father tonight, would you have a word in season for this expectant congregation? God, pour out your spirit upon this valley, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray for the glory cloud of God to hover over this valley. And Father, for this to be a year of tremendous harvest, unlike anything we've ever seen before. God, blow the doors off as we open up the door and let you in. And we just and believe you for something good tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I have three simple points I want to give you tonight. Very, very simple points. Nothing profound here tonight. Point number one is prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer has been ordained exclusively and only for the helpless because only the helpless can truly pray. Now, the self-sufficient, they will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. And the self-centered don't want to pray. And you know what we think? We think if we can get our words right, if we can get our hearts right, if we can get our emotions right, if we can get our circumstances right, if we could somehow get ourselves right, then surely we would get in a position where we can merit an answer from God. I want to tell you, that kind of thinking is because of moralistic preaching that most of us grew up under. In conservative Christianity, I'll say this, in the South, we've had decade after decade of moralistic preaching. And the idea is, if you do this and you do that and you get to go on here and you do this, then you're going to somehow merit the favor of God. I'm here to tell you tonight, you already got the favor of God in Jesus. You couldn't get no more favor by anything you did or you didn't do. I'm telling you, the favor is already here because he already died on the cross for our sins. This is really good preaching tonight, amen? And I'm getting encouraged by it. But anyhow, the gospel is not good advice for good people. The gospel is not good advice for good people. The gospel is good news for bad people. Only the helpless can be saved. And only the helpless can be revived. Now listen, helplessness should never keep you from praying. Helplessness should never keep you from praying, but helplessness should cause you to pray. Because if we weren't helpless and distressed, think how seldom perhaps we would open our heart door to Jesus to let him in. Now the Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of... It's not a throne of merit. It's not a throne of improvement. It's not a throne of self-discipline. No, let us come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And I want to tell you when you have it is when you're helpless. A pastor friend of mine, Steve Rebert, called me this week. And I shouldn't say this, but he has probably a very, very bad disease. Probably a very, very bad disease. And he's asking people to pray that he'd get a different diagnosis when he goes back here this week. I'm just going to go ahead and believe God with him for that. But he's helpless. Call upon me in the day of trouble, God says, and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Now, the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Anybody here agree with that statement? We don't know how to pray as we ought. You let your loved one get in a situation, or if you get into a situation like that, then I want to tell you, sometimes you don't even have a clue as to how to pray. And I want to tell you one reason we don't know how to pray is because we're so preoccupied with what the Bible calls the world, and our minds are so far from eternal things. We got so much noise going on in our hearts, it's like we've got unkind thoughts. Anybody ever have unkind thoughts? Especially the people who are unkind toward you. Impure thoughts going on in the mind, unloving thoughts. We got so much noise going on in our souls, we can hardly hear the still small voice of God. And God and eternal things seem like they're about 1,000,000 miles away. And I want to tell you, we feel like hypocrites for even attempting to pray. But I want to tell you, that's not the right look at it. The very things that we think that disqualify us from prayer are the very things that qualify us to pray. Prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Hannah was barren in the Old Testament. She wanted a child so bad. She was so burdened one time. She was praying, but no sound. Her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. And Eli thought she was intoxicated. I find it interesting that when the Pentecost came and the disciples were acting different from everybody else, they thought they were intoxicated. You know, the only problem is most Baptists look like they're intoxicated with a hangover instead of with the real thing. I'm just telling you. There's something wrong here. But anyway, her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. And she was so burdened because she wanted a child. And what happened? God gave her a miracle child. What about Hezekiah? He was helpless when he was dying. I mean, he was dying, man. And he turned to the wall and he cried and he prayed. And God answered his prayer and extended his life 15 years, but he was helpless. What about Peter when he was walking on the water? And all of a sudden he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And how did he pray? A cool, calm, casual Wednesday night prayer. Lord, I just pray you'd save me if it be your will. You think that's the way he was praying? Not a chance. I'll tell you how he was praying. Lord, save me! He was going down. It wasn't one of those cool, casual prayers. What about Abraham and Sarah, you know? God has promised they're going to be the father of a great, great nation. And here they are, you know, drawing Social Security for 30 years already. And they're pushing 100. And the time of childbearing is over. And let me just tell you something. It's not unlikely that they're going to have a child. It's humanly impossible they're going to have a child. It ain't happening in the natural. More reasons than one. It just ain't happening. So here's old Abraham, you know. He's got his olive wood walker. Amen. Got his olive wood walker, you know. And old Sarah, she's over there. And she's got osteoporosis so bad, she looks like a walking horseshoe. You know what I'm saying? I mean, here she is like this, right? And here's old Abraham. And you look at this couple and you say, ain't nothing cooking here, man. Ain't nothing going to happen here. They were helpless. But what happened? God gave them a miracle child. I want to tell you, only the helpless can pray. And you shouldn't ever think that helplessness disqualifies you from praying. Samson was blind and was helpless. Anointed, appointed by God with tremendous power and miracles and all the rest, but he got a haircut in the devil's barbershop. He lost his power. And what happened to him? They bring him out to make sport. His eyes have been put out. And he grabs hold of those pillars. And what does he do? Helpless. He had no power, but he prayed one more time. And he slew more in his dying than he ever did in his living. What about the 10 lepers? Helpless. You know, leprosy was an incurable, chronic, fatal disease in Bible times, and Jesus healed 10 lepers. How many came back to thank Jesus? What happened to the other 9? They joined an independent Baptist church. That's what happened to them. By the way, can I just say something to y'all here tonight? Can I just say something here? You know, I'm against manipulating things. I'm against trying to work up something and drum up something. But I just want to say, I think it's high time that people in conservative churches got a little joy of God in their religion, got a little joy of God in their salvation, and started believing God and praising the Lord. Amen. We're dead. It's 4:00. We wonder why the young people won't come. I'll tell you why they won't come. If you look like a bunch of corpses, no wonder they're not going to come. So we need a little life here. But listen, we ought to be thanking God. Back to the message here. Only the helpless can pray. Now, look, helplessness is your ally in prayer. Anybody ever feel helpless? You ever feel helpless against your besetting sins? I mean, really. How many here tonight know what your main weakness is? Lift your hand if you know what your main weakness is. How many know what your main weaknesses are? Like you got more than one? Yeah. Well, can I tell you, helplessness is your ally in prayer. Listen, feeling discouraged makes room for the enemy. Feeling discouraged makes room for the enemy, but feeling our weakness makes room for God. And helplessness is your friend. It's something to be thankful for. It's the only thing that will motivate you to pray, and it's your greatest qualification for prayer. Why? Because God is attracted to weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I mean, how can this be? The high holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, who's dwelling in the high and holy place, also dwelling with those that are of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Listen, humility is a magnet for the grace of God. And you don't have to get ready to pray. I mean, you don't have to spend 5 days getting ready to pray. Amen. In fact, you get ready to pray by telling God how unready you already are. Why? Because helplessness qualifies you to pray. Old Housby said that prayer consists simply in telling God in what ways we feel we're helpless. You say, well, you're presenting Christianity as a crutch. Yeah, and if you're crippled, a crutch is a good thing, amen? And we're all crippled. We're all broken. Somebody told me the other day, he said, Harold, you know, we're all saints. All believers are saints, sufferers, and sinners. Now, he said we're all sinners and sufferers and saints. But only one time in the New Testament did the Bible refer to Christians as sinners, and that's in James chapter 4. And that was not describing a condition, but rather a state from which to repent from. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. But multiple times in the Bible, we're called saints or separated ones or called out ones. And I'm just telling you, we're saints who suffer. And we're saints who happen to sin sometimes. And we're saints who are crippled, but we've got a great Savior. And hallelujah, helplessness is our greatest qualification for prayer. Everybody with me on this point right here? We're moving on to point 2. Going to be a short sermon tonight. Amen. All right, point number 2. Your greatest asset in prayer is need. Helplessness is your greatest qualification, but your greatest asset in prayer is need. How many know that human beings are need machines? We got a little baby in our family. He's 2 months old. You know, he's about like this. I like to get in the old recliner, and then they put him over here like this, and we just sit there and chill. just laying there, you know. Just got all kinds of needs. Infants can't do a thing. I mean, well, they can do two things. That's about it. I mean, they can't hardly do nothing. I mean, they're just helpless. Got all kinds of needs. Well, human beings are need machines. We got family needs. We got emotional needs. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. We have relational needs. We got financial needs. We got all kinds of needs. And I want to tell you that need is your greatest asset in prayer. Now, here's what old Owsley said. He said, prayer is telling God what we lack. In the simplest form, prayer is just telling God what you lack. And second, intercession is telling God what other people lack. Now, here at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, you know, if you read up prior to verse 20, you know what they said? We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We got stone on the back of the pulpit wall. We don't need nothing. How many of you think Pastor Boone did a good job on this right here?
Amen.
How many of you think you ought to pay him $10 an hour for what he did? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. $20 an hour. You're going to split it? but no, serious. That church, you know what they said? We're rich, increased with goods. Man, we don't need a blooming thing. God came along with a slightly different evaluation. And don't you know you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Oh, brother, they needed everything. You see, the strong in spirit have no needs, but the poor in spirit need everything. And by the way, you ought to be able to learn from anybody. And by the way, you ought to be able to learn from people that don't, it's not your preference of speaking style. We just got to get over this. You know, if a guy's a Tennessee windsucker and he's got full of the Holy Ghost, I can benefit from him. If he's a seminary guy who's full of the Spirit of God, I can benefit from him. If he's a teacher that's got something to say, I can benefit from him. Yeah, we've just got to get over these preferences, man, and we got to start just taking the honey out of the rock from wherever God wants to send it. And can I just say something to you? That prayerlessness is the highest form of self-sufficiency. You know, the only people who really pray are people that need God, people that know they need God, and people that can't make it apart from God. There are many. How many know that God has more than one name in the Bible? And when the King James Bible says G-O-D or L-O-R-D, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of names that they translate as God or as the Lord. Everybody good on that point right there? Now, the compound names of God in the Old Testament, like Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, or Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. The word Jehovah Jireh, you know what that means? The God who sees before. The God who's looking ahead. The God who sees before. He's God our provider. He sees the need before we know we have it and already has the provision in hand before we ever discover we have a need. He's God our provider. Abraham and Isaac were going up to Moriah, and Isaac said to his father, he said, Dad, we got the wood and we've got the fire. Hey, we got the wood and we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? Jehovah Jireh. He said, Jireh, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. So he puts his son on the altar and he's ready to thrust the knife into his chest when all of a sudden a ram bleats, caught over in the thicket right here. What happened? Jehovah A Jireh. God had provided the lamb ahead of time. And can I tell you something? That, you know, when you discover you have a need, God doesn't have to go out there and conjure up the supply. He provides according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The supply's in hand before we ever discover we have a need. Now listen to me. God, he created air before there was a man to breathe it. The supply was in hand before there was a need for it. God created water before there was a fish to swim in it. The supply was in hand before there was a need for it. And I'll tell you how you can tell when Jesus is knocking is when you come to some revelation of a personal need. I have many friends who have physical needs. And you know what that is? It's Jesus knocking. And when he comes knocking, we better send faith to answer the door, man. Just open the door. And he said, I will come into him. You don't have to drag Jesus in. You don't have to beg him to come in. You don't have to plead with Jesus to come in. All you got to do is get the door open. And when you get the door open, he said, I'll come into him and I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. Now, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus already. You're praying for God to pour out his spirit this week. God's already got the spirit stored up, man. I'm just telling you. And we got to start looking at it like this, because the supply always comes before the need. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees before. And everything you need, he's already got. Anybody here need wisdom? Amen. Anybody here doesn't need wisdom? I mean, anybody need resources? Need a job? Need deliverance? Forgiveness? Healing? Salvation? Restoration? Well, listen, your greatest asset in prayer is need, because it causes you to come to Jesus and give him access to your situation with all his miraculous power. Now listen, prayer is telling God what you lack. Intercession is telling God what other people lack. In John 2, Jesus is at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, and they had a problem. They ran out of wine. I'm going to let your pastor do the parsing of that text and figure out what that means. But anyway, they ran out of wine. This is what it says. Now, the mother of Jesus was privy to this embarrassing situation. So what does she do? She goes to Jesus and tells him the problem. What did she say? They have no wine. Prayer is telling God what you lack. Intercession is telling God what other people lack. She went to her son, the Son of God, and said, they have no wine. Now, she had never seen water turned into wine. She didn't have any suggestions on how Jesus might want to remedy this situation. Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors. So we're giving God some ways that he could, you know, fix the situation. But she didn't go with any recommendations on how Jesus might want to handle it. She just went and told him how bad things were and left it with him. And can I just say that when you discover a need, that is an asset, because it causes you to come to Jesus and leave it with him. Need is not a liability. Need is an asset. And when you got nowhere to look but up, that's when you ought to look up and pray in faith. You know, when you have terminal illness, and I have a friend right now who's got a bad report. And how many know the older you get, the more bad reports you hear about every week, eh? How many know when the older you get, you're probably going to be one of the bad reports yourself before it's over with? Eh? Is that okay? I mean, it happens like that, you know? And you know, when somebody gets sick in the household of faith, you know, and they call for the elders of the church to come pray, you know what the people who are sick need to hear? Somebody to pray the prayer of faith, and I'd pray the prayer of doubt. Amen. Not to pray the prayer of the Mayo Clinic or the Cancer Treatment Centers of America or the prayer of sight, but to pray the prayer of faith. Now, let me help you. Let me just encourage you here tonight. I'm going to try to help. When people get sick, invariably, they call and they have enough desperation to call for people to come pray for them. And you know what happens? Quite often, a well-meaning pastor will stand up and smash to smithereens what little faith two or three of them might happen to have. And you know how he does it? With disclaimers. Well, brethren, he put on his ministerial tone of voice. He could be on TV with a voice like this. Well, brethren, we know there's no medicinal value in the oil. Duh. Well, brother, we know there's nothing magic about this oil up here. We all know that. We don't need to hear a Greek lesson. And he'll spend 15 minutes stripping what little faith two or three might have. Every time you ever get around to praying, then about all of them's flat, and they're not believing God for nothing. And the guy that's there, he's just thinking, oh, brother, it's just fatalism. Now, can I just share this something with you tonight? You say, well, Harold, what if God doesn't heal them after you pray the prayer of faith? What did you lose? What did you lose? Can I just tell you something? Sick people need to hear somebody that's actually believing God to do something for their situation. And when you got a need tonight, it might not have to be terminal either. But when you got a need, you want somebody to pray in faith, not to pray in doubt. Not the prayer of doubt. I got sick. And I called up my friend Ralph Satura down in Atlanta. And I said, hey, Ralph. I said, hey, man, how are you supposed to pray for sick people? I know how our crowd prays. They can't believe anything. Then you got the other crowd who can believe for anything. You ever see these people? I know a guy one time, his two-year-old child died. He was believing God to resurrect him at the graveside. I mean, he was disappointed. In fact, he fell out with God because God didn't resurrect the child at the graveside. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. People like that, they can believe for anything, right? And our crowd has a hard time believing anything at all. And I said, Ralph, I said, hey, there's got to be middle ground here. How are you supposed to pray for sick people? And here's what he said. He said, Harold, when you pray for sick people, he said, you always pray in faith believing. He said, you always pray in faith believing. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. Now, I can go with this. I'm going with this right here, buddy. And I'm just telling my friend sick. He's about 59 years old. They're telling him he's sick. I'm going to go up there and lay hands on him and pray the prayer of faith over him. I think I'm going to have to head on up there because I know how rare it is to find somebody that will even dare to get out of the boat and believe God. Now listen, brethren. You say God doesn't heal everybody? No, but he heals some bodies. Amen. And you ever known anybody had a life extension because God intervened? Anybody, you ever know a case like that? Well, why not believe God for another case like that? And when somebody in the church says, let's just believe God. And if God chooses not to heal, at least I wasn't our unbelief that missed the miracle. Amen? I can go with this right here. Now listen, need is an asset because it causes you to come to Jesus. Helplessness is your greatest qualification because it causes you to look up. But listen to this one. The greatest requirement in prayer is faith. The greatest requirement in prayer, let me say this, is imperfect faith. I'm going to help you tonight. I'm going to encourage you. Hebrews 11, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is the only doorway for God to enter a human heart. Look, you cannot relate to God with your five physical senses. You know, you don't run over here and, you know, touch God. You don't taste God with your tongue in here. You don't smell God. You don't see God with your eyeballs. You don't hear God with your ears. You don't relate to God with your five physical senses. You relate to your physical world with your five physical senses. You relate to God with the sixth sense, which is faith. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's the only doorway for God to enter a human heart. Now, there are many verses in the Bible on faith. I mean, scores of them. James says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means he doesn't hold it back. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh. Then you read other ones like Matthew 21, where Jesus happened on that fig tree. You need some foliage up here, brothers, for my illustration. I mean, you need a green tree up here, but I'm going to go with this right here. So they come to this fig tree. They come to this fig tree, and at least it wasn't artificial. Amen? But the fig tree was full of leaves, and it looked like the real deal. And they go up there and begin to examine this fig tree. And when Jesus began to examine, come to find out, there was nothing but leaves, no fruit. So Jesus cursed the fig tree. And he said, let no fruit henceforth grow on thee. And it immediately dried up before their eyes. And the disciples were absolutely astonished and appalled. They couldn't hardly believe this. And Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, it will not only happen like it happened to this fig tree, but you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Wow, man. Huge verses. Now, you ever read verses like that and you think, I just don't have that mountain moving kind of faith. Yeah, or maybe you've shot the moon on something and it didn't pan out like you thought it was, and now you're walking in with question marks rather than exclamation points. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then you have a guest speaker come in. I mean, you know that some guest speakers, when they come in, they always give you the positive stories where they're the heroes. I don't have any stories where I'm the hero, so all you're going to get is the failure testimonies. That's all I got. That's all I got. But, you know, some guy comes in and he says, well, you know, I'm up at 3 o'clock every morning spending 2 to 3 hours in prayer. And I'm sitting out there thinking, man, when I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm looking for the television remote so I can try to get something going so I can go back to sleep. Amen. I'm not up reading the Bible all the time, most of the time. And then, you know, you read these books by these people and they had all these amazing answers to prayer. And you're sitting there thinking, well, man, I just don't have that kind of faith and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes you can get so defeated. You get so defeated, you're tempted to give up without even trying. But I want to tell you that praying in faith should never be intimidating. Praying in faith should never be intimidating. Now, does anybody here ever feel like you shouldn't pray because you don't feel like you can ask in faith? Does anybody here ever feel like a failure, especially when it comes to praying in faith? You ever feel like that? Well, if you've got enough faith to pray, you've got enough faith to be heard. And if you have enough faith to pray, you have enough faith to be heard. And if you have enough faith to turn to Jesus, you have enough faith to pray. Amen. It doesn't have to be perfect. Jesus said this. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out of the house. I'll in no wise turn him away. So if you got enough faith to come to Jesus, man, you got enough faith to pray. Now, I love this story over in Mark 9 where this father had a son who was possessed with an evil spirit. Or multiple evil spirits, and he had been to the disciples and they couldn't help him. So he comes to Jesus and he told Jesus, he said, you know, these spirits, wherever we'll be taken, these spirits, they tear him. And he's foaming at the mouth. They throw him in the fire. They try to throw him in the water. And he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. And the father said, Jesus said to the father, how long has this been going on? And he said, well, since he was a child. There's been issues ever since he was a child. And he told him this whole story. And Jesus said, well, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, you got to love this father. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know what he came when he came to Jesus? You know what he said? He said, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. And follow this. He wasn't sure Jesus could help, but he had enough faith to come. He said, if you can help us, have compassion and help us. Jesus said, well, all things are possible if you'll believe. He said, I believe. And then he said with tears, help thou mine unbelief. Now, listen to me. You don't have to wait until you're strong in faith to pray. You don't have to wait until your emotions tell you something good is about to happen. You don't have to wait until you understand the situation, and you don't have to go on a hallelujah acre diet for 12 months and get the conditions in tip-top shape before you can pray. Listen, friend. The father was uncertain Jesus could help. He knew his faith was imperfect. I believe, but help my unbelief. So he acknowledged his unbelief. He cried out for help. He came to Jesus with his problem. And prayer is just telling God what we lack. Now look at what he was lacking. His emotions were not right. I'll tell you, when your kid is hooked on something and full of evil, that'll cause you to weep, won't it? That'll cause you to weep. I mean, his emotions were not right. His faith was imperfect, admittedly. His past experience has been unfruitful, but he came to Jesus anyhow. And if you've got enough faith to come to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. That's why I say imperfect faith is the greatest requirement for prayer. Now, faith sees its own need, acknowledges its own helplessness, goes to Jesus and tells him how bad things are, and just leaves it with him. The very act of going to Jesus is the essence of prayer. It's the very essence of prayer. It opens the door. Men and women, we've got to stop looking at the way things are. We've got to start looking at the way things can be. Amen. We've got to start going to Jesus with the situation. Whatever the situation is, just go to him. And if you've got enough faith to come to him, he's never going to turn you away anyhow. Now, anybody can see and believe. I mean, anybody can see and then they can believe. You know what I think God's looking for? He's looking for some people who's going to believe before they see anything. Because if you can believe, all things are possible. We go about it backwards. Now, what about Thomas? You know, he said, well, unless I see, I'm not going to believe. I mean, here 500 people have seen the resurrected Christ. And I mean, he's walking through the walls. And old Thomas, he wasn't there. He missed out. That's why you ought to be at revival every night. Amen. You don't know what happens in your absence. And old Thomas, he said, well, unless I see, I will not believe. Now, think how tender Jesus was with doubting Thomas. You know, you probably want to vote him out of church membership or something. No. What did Jesus do? He showed him his side, right? Open wounds. Showed him his hands. Showed him the nail marks in his feet. He didn't remove him from the other apostles. He dealt graciously with Thomas, even though he was full of unbelief. Amen. And if Jesus didn't deal with people full of unbelief graciously, none of us would be sitting here tonight. I mean, do you ever have a hard time just staying in faith and believing what you're... Well, but if you got enough faith to pray, you got enough faith to get a miracle. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Now, we gotta quit giving all these let-offs which are really nothing more than disguises for a lack of faith. And by the way, when you pray something, and you ask God for something, you don't have to put at the end of your prayer, if it be your will. Amen. Don't put that on there. Now, sometimes you might need to put that on there, but you don't need to put that on there every time. And if you're going to ask God for something, you ought to believe God that you're possessing what you've already asked for with all of these doubts. Telling you, a lot of us, we pray with question marks rather than exclamation points. Now, look, if you need a job, ask God for the job and go ahead and thank God for the job before you get the job. What, do you need a new car? If you own a Ford, you need a new car. I'll tell you that right now. Amen, brother. We won't go into it. And I've repented of my bitterness. But if you need a new car, just go ahead and ask God for the car and go ahead and thank God for the car. I mean, what do you need? You need some restoration in your home? Go ahead and believe God for restoration in your home. Lula's sick. Don's friend said Lula's sick. We're going to pray for Lula. We're going to ask God, even though she's getting on up there, we're going to ask God to raise her up anyhow. Amen. And we're going to thank God for it before it happens. I mean, look, you got nothing to lose when it comes to shooting the moon in prayer. And we got a big God who can do some big things. And look, if you've had bad experiences in the past where you were really believing for something and it just didn't pan out the way you... Don't let that stumble you in the future from ever asking God for anything big again, okay? When I was in high school, you know, we're having a crusade. We're newly saved. We didn't know anything. And we're asking God for 100 souls. I mean, this is middle of nowhere, man. I mean, this make Buchanan look like New York City, where I come from. I'm telling you. And we're asking God for 100 souls. Well, we only got 27 as best we could see. And you know, that really set me back. And I thought, oh man, I just don't know about this, you know. And can anybody relate to what I'm saying right here? Yeah. And for a long time, I was having a hard time going for the big thing, because that one thing, as far as we could tell, didn't exactly happen like we thought it was going to happen. But brethren, can I just say something to you? That your faith doesn't have to be perfect to get an answer. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect to open the door to Jesus. But because your greatest requirement in prayer is faith. Now, look, if you're weak in faith, and everybody's weak in faith at some point, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Be here all week long. You're going to hear people preaching the word of God. Faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So if I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I ought to be full of faith. Right? I ought to be praying in faith. I mean, to not pray in faith is sin. I mean, what an insult to God. Look, just look at some of those verses. I mean, faith is a choice to look beyond what is to what can be. And thanking God is the first step of faith. So when you ask God for something, just go ahead and believe that you've got it and thank Him for it before you can actually feel it, see it, or touch it, or taste it. Hey, just go ahead and believe God up front. I'm telling you, thanking God is the first step of faith. Lord, my wife is sick. We need a healing touch here. God, please, in Jesus' name, healer. Lord, thank you for... are you with me? Just go ahead and thank God. Just go ahead and believe God. Thanking God is the first step of faith. Now, need motivates us to pray. Helplessness coupled with faith is prayer. And if you've got enough faith to come to Jesus, you've got enough faith to be heard. Now listen, prayer is just opening the heart's door to Jesus. To give Him access to meet our needs with His miraculous power. And what I want to tell you is we have every incentive to pray. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll have fellowship with him. I'll go out to Cracker Barrel with him. That's what it means. I'll sup with him. I'll have dinner with him and he with me. We're talking about intimate fellowship here. When we open the heart's door, Jesus comes in. We're in fellowship with him. And I want to tell you that God is not looking for perfection. He ain't gonna find it with us. What's he looking for? An open door. He's looking for a receptive heart. He's looking for an invitation. He's looking for somebody just to come to him with whatever situation they're in and open their heart's door. Now, the greatest qualification for prayer is helplessness. Everybody with me on that point? Helplessness. Greatest asset in prayer is need. Need. We all have needs. How many have needs tonight? Just, aren't we all have needs? That's an asset. Don't look at that as a negative. And then the greatest requirement for prayer is imperfect faith. So here's the good news. If helplessness qualifies, if needs are an asset, and if imperfect faith is a requirement, I'm in on all 3 points. How many here tonight are in on all 3 points? Pastor Boone, I can do this. I'm already here. You know, the last thing you need is for some joker to come in here and challenge you to spend 10 hours a day in prayer when you ain't spending 5 minutes a day in prayer. Yeah, that's not what you need. What you need is you need to hear what I'm telling you tonight. Is helplessness qualifies you. Needs are an asset. Faith doesn't have to be perfect to get in here with God. And I'm just telling you, if you're helpless, if you have needs, if you're just not certain about some situation, I'm just telling you, you're in a perfect position to open the door. And the way you know that Jesus is knocking is when you figure out you got all these needs. And all you got to do is just open up that heart door and let Jesus in. So tonight, why don't we open up our heart's door and let Jesus in? Why don't we have a prayer meeting tonight? How about that? Not only talk about it, but actually implement it. How about that? So tonight, we're going to have a little prayer time here tonight. I want you to get with one or two other people of the same gender and then just share your main need. Just share your main need. Pastor, what is your main prayer burden? And he shares his prayer burden. The other two, we pray over him. Harold, what's your main prayer burden? I give out my main prayer burden. Pray over me. Go to the third guy and pray, Brian, what's your need? And just pray over him. And we're just going to pray and believe God for our greatest needs tonight as we see him. Okay, is that good? Amen. Okay, huddle up, men with men, women with women. Spend a little season in prayer. Then pastor will come and close us out. Share your great burden and then pray over it.